Open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know what I love about the Bible, about the gospel, about the message that we preach is that it is pertinent all the time. It is always relevant, and it's always on point with what it wants to say. So we don't have to come up with something to say when times are crazy. But actually, we preach the gospel, and in it, a lot of times we'll address what's happening pretty clearly. So I say that just to say that this message is not directed at anything directly. It's generally it's a message, but also it is very applicable to now. Just like this morning's message, actually, in my preparation for it, of course, I had a lot of thoughts about what is currently happening. Also, that message is the heart of God all the time, everywhere. I believe that He came to establish holiness, not goodness and badness. So, anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is one of the few chapters in the Bible that deals in length with the spiritual gifts, along with Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, and then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the gifts of the Spirit are celebrated, and they should be celebrated. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives should very much be celebrated. Sal mentioned this. No, Sal didn't mention this. Pastor Doug mentioned it on Monday night, and Sal was there. So Sal surprised me. He kind of scared me on the Zoom. We were having a Zoom meeting, and I had my phone. You know, when you have a Zoom meeting on the computer, you can see everybody who's there. But then when you do it on your phone, you got to scroll through the pages to see who all's there. So we're talking away for an hour and a half or so, and then somebody says, Sal wants to say something. And I said, where has Sal been this whole time? He's on the last page. I couldn't find him. But Pastor Doug said that the spiritual life in somebody should be recognizable. He was with Heather, his daughter, right, and she's pregnant, and he was just saying how noticeable a change that is in somebody's life when they become pregnant. And likewise, it should be in our lives when the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, that there should be a noticeable change about us. And I like that. So the gifts of the Spirit are given to people in the body of Christ to encourage and to build the church, to encourage and build each other as disciples, and to not only maintain the ministry of the church, but to be advancing the kingdom of God into this world. And there's gifts like evangelism and preaching and administration and all of these things. And Paul goes through this in 1 Corinthians 12, celebrating them and actually encouraging people to be aware of their gifts, and not only aware of them, but function in them. And, maybe this could become an occupation of ours, or, you know, we could be so worried about what the gifts are that we don't even use them. Right? That was in Bible college, we had that. What's your gift? I don't know. What's your gift? I don't know. I don't know. Do I have any gifts? I don't know. And it could be some angst over it. But also there's this idea that we just simply walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, we find that God uses us in certain ways, in ways that builds the body and that people recognize it. And I think I said a couple weeks ago that it could be that someone else in the body would recognize your gift before you do. And I think that's a great way for it to happen, that someone could come to you and say, I think you have this gift. And he would say, oh, thank you. And you could go pray about it. But anyway, Paul is talking about it, and he is encouraging the Corinthian believers in it. But also, he is bringing them to a point of humility in it, in that not one gift is not better than the other, that there are differences, and there are necessary differences, right? But each one of them has weight. Each one of them has importance. And as he says in Ephesians, that each member operating in their gift supplies to the body of Christ. Right? It says every joint supplies. But with all of that, we can pick up here, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Every individual operating in the gifts that God has given them make up the body of Christ. Together, one body, but also members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? That's a good question. If everybody did the same thing, then the team would not be rounded out very well. You could have a baseball team of all pitchers, and then you wouldn't have a full team every other fifth day. It wouldn't work. But it doesn't work that way, that there is the necessity in the individual that when we come into the body of Christ and we are necessary, but not just in our presence, but in our personality and in our life in the body, our relationship to Christ, and then our expression of that in the body. It's so necessary. If everyone was a tongue, that'd be weird. How would we hear? And he goes on and he talks about the body, physical body. If everybody was a big toe, we'd be really well balanced, but we wouldn't really be able to do much. Whatever it is, we are necessary, each one. But after all of that teaching on the gifts, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts, that we should all be pursuing the thing that God has called us to do with faith and with passion and with great purpose. But there is a more excellent way. Imagine that. There is something more excellent than having all the gifts. There is something more excellent than being the most skilled individual or being the most gifted person. And that is love. 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest definition on love, 1 Corinthians 13, stretched out over these 8 verses, is a great definition. But what are they connected to? They're connected to the life of individuals together in the body of Christ. That they're not taken out of that, but it is given to reinforce that God has given the church to us, and he has gifted us for the work of the church, and he has gifted individuals to make this whole thing happen. But then he goes on to say, though I speak with tongues, the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Right? You could have a beautiful voice like Sal, but if you sing the wrong song at the wrong time, it sounds terrible. Like you could have a choir up here, and maybe Sal, did you say our Christmas play we had, it was like the best choir you had experienced? You say that every play, that's the best choir. No, I'm just kidding. No, but it was, and it was a beautiful song. Was that this one or was it was great? What was no? Was it last Christmas? It was great too. Thank you for helping me. Yeah, but you could see. You could see how it works when individuals come with humility and they sing their part and it comes together and it makes a beautiful medley. Is that right? Is that what it makes? And melody. There we go. Medley. Is that like a vegetable medley? Yeah, okay. Carrots, broccoli, green beans. But the same way in the body of Christ. Okay, so you could have that same choir. And you have some very talented singers in the choir. You have Sadie, you got Joyce and Jess, right? Jess's voice is powerful. You could hear it from anywhere. Sadie can sing anything, right? Pastor Doug is singing. It's like amazing, right? Amazing group of singers. And if those singers take on the part and they say, I need to stand out. My gift needs to be heard more than the others. And then the other one would compete. And then you have like this competition happening within the choir. It would be terrible. It would be terrible. There would be discord among the choir. Or if the piano player all of a sudden decided that they had a solo and they just took it over, right? Or the drummer. Imagine that. The drummer. Oh, Brian. Right? He just, not this Brian, the other Brian. He just starts going for it. Actually, I saw that. I don't know if you can look it up on YouTube. I think at this church worship, they were trying to sing the Ocean Song by Hillsong. And then have you seen that? And then the drummer just decided he was going to do what he was going to do. It was amazing. The lady, she's at the keyboard and she's very, very somber, very, you know, very intense. And then the guy's, ba-da-ba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And she's just trying to like slowly play the keyboard through the whole thing. It's hilarious. But there's serious discord in it, right? And everybody, the guitar player's like looking over at him like, come on, hey, hey, hey. But it's worth the view. But if that is the way that we approach our gifts, then are we building the church? And if that's the way we approach our gifts, are we actually in it to minister to people? Or are we actually trying to minister to ourselves? So it could be that I am gifted, but I don't operate in love, and there's a problem. So there's a more excellent way, more excellent than being gifted to the nines, more excellent than having everything is having love. And if that is something that you have in your heart, and if that is something that you are operating in, and that is how you are ministering to people, then that's an excellent way. Imagine that. More excellent. When we draft things and we write things up, we say we could take the, you know, the best. We want the best. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. We want the right spirit. We want to be motivated by His love. Like Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians that I am compelled by the love of Christ. It compels me. It drives me. It motivates me. It squeezes me. The word compels means you're squeezed on every direction. Right? You're compressed. And the quality of what is inside of you will come out. So when you are squeezed, what comes out? Christ. When you are operating in love and you are loved by God and you are moving that way and you are compelled and you are squeezed, then love will come out. Because it says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And so that it actually is able to work through us and to reach people. But it's more excellent. It's more excellent. And if we have the idea that we need something more than the love of Christ among us, then we are missing the point. And we are saying saying to God, yes, thank you, but we see what we need here. We'll take care of it and then we'll ask you to join us later. But instead, we look at Christ's words and we'll turn there in a minute to John chapter 13 and we'll see. But look, continue. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then the next four verses go on to define love. But like we were saying this morning, Christ doesn't come down here and look at our activity. He doesn't come down and look at our activity and then see and then say what we are worth. But instead, he comes down and he looks at what is our motivation. What is your motive? And when he doesn't come to join the conversation of good and bad, but he comes to establish righteousness and holiness so that deep down inside of me, I could have a better motivation. And that's Paul saying here, like your activity, your outward action isn't everything. Like, it's commendable if you would give everything away and feed the poor. But if it's coming out of a heart that expects something in return, then it's absolutely nothing. But if you, out of the love of Christ, will empty everything and give it all with love, then man, that's a powerful statement. Oh, and I forgot to mention this morning, but I was able to go to June's table last night over at Holy Trinity Anglican Church. And we had done a food drive for them last week. And amazing, amazing. I mean, it came in like tuna cans at a time, but eventually, honestly, the whole back of my car was full. The back seat was full. And then also another couple brought, I don't know how many gallons of milk and how many dozen eggs straight there. So by the time I got there, I saw Father Mike. I said, hey, I got the food. He said, hey, I thought Greater Grace was already here. He said, somebody just dropped off a ton. I said, yeah, that was just part of it. And then we gave. And so he texted me, he texted Pastor Mark, and he sent it to me and just said he was so blown away by the response and the love that was expressed in our church supporting his mission there. But I could say this, Father Mike is doing an amazing work right here in French Hill. And I went there, I dropped off the food, and then I saw what they're doing. It's amazing. I mean, every Saturday night there's a hot meal for anybody who's in need, and we have been serving with that for the past year and a half or so. But then now he has this emergency food pantry, and I went into their fellowship hall, and they had tables lined up in categories, and maybe, you know, 15-foot length of table with just bread and eggs, and then a whole nother length of table with groceries, and then laundry detergent, paper towel, toilet paper, and then toiletries, you know, soap and shampoo and shaving cream and all kinds of stuff. And then there's piles of stuff behind them. And then in the fridge, eggs and milk. So people come in, they come to the door, they can't have the meal there anymore, but they come in, they get a hot meal. And so one lady came for the first time last night and she got a hot meal and she was so thankful. You know, so thankful. And he said, would you like some bread? And she said, yeah. He said, what kind? She goes, I have options. So she got a loaf. Now, would you like eggs? Yeah. 12 or 18? 18. And then, okay, what else do you need? And she said, well, I could use some, you know, paper towel and toilet paper. He said, okay, next door. And she walked out of there with laundry detergent, paper towel, toilet paper, baked beans, right? Aunt Jemima's maple syrup, and just a little bit of everything. A bag of groceries, a bag of toiletries, detergent, paper goods, bread, eggs, and a hot meal, right? So it's beautiful to see it in action. And also, I'm so thankful that our church can be a part of that. And, you know, we were laughing about it. I said, we need to take a picture and document this so we get credit for it. And, of course, I'm joking. And then we didn't. We didn't, because that's not the point. But it's done out of love. People would gladly bring something like that, not because they're getting credit for it, but because they're able, and they have been blessed, and they are able to now bless somebody else. And hallelujah! It's the way this thing works. So, this love that is between us is powerful. It's amazing. It's the thing that changes our lives. It is the thing that now motivates our ministry. And it is the thing that we are looking forward to. Because if you look down here to the end, verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love that verse. I love it. And it's a great assurance for us. Why is love the greatest of these? Because it will never end. Because it's the one thing that we will be living in forever. That our eternal experience will be in the love of God. And the expression that we will have in heaven will be the love of God. Faith will be complete. It'll be realized. My hope will see. What is it? My faith will have eyes. What is it? I don't know. There's a song about it. But my hope will be complete, that I will no longer be anticipating it, but I will be living in it. My faith is full, and now the rest is love, and we'll be living in it. So that's why it's the greatest. Because the gifts and the things that happen here on earth, the events that occur, the experiences, they'll come and they'll go, but the love, the quality of love that we have among us will not go. Now, turn back with me to John 13. John 13, where Christ is washing the disciples' feet. One verse I love in this is verse 12, where Christ washes all their feet, and then he says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Do you have any idea what just happened in the room? Right. And we could say, "Yes, you washed our feet." We were just happened to all of us. But it's bigger than that. It's that he is showing them a more excellent way, like Paul would say, and that he is leading them in something different, that as disciples and as these guys would become the apostles, there would be some friction in their future. You know, Peter and Paul, and they have some action going on. But will you be able to operate in a greater way, in a more excellent way? Will you be able to wash each other's feet? Will you forgive each other? And will you look to the thing that is bigger than all of the other stuff in the room? The deception, right? The forsaking, the embarrassment, the insecurity, the shame, the pride. Is there anything that is bigger than all that? And he is saying here that love is greater than all of that. So he says in verse 31, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" I think maybe Dr. Seuss was inspired by these verses a little bit. What's happening here? Him and himself and you, and I don't know what's going on. But actually, the Son of Man is glorified. Remember, we talked about glory this morning as the expression of God's holiness, the visibility of his holiness, and that the Son of Man will be glorified. And in that, in the work at the cross, the Father is glorified, and that God will also glorify the Son and glorify him immediately. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I am, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the more excellent way. Christ is saying, "I am going to the cross. I will be glorified. The Father will be glorified. And there will be quite the show." But all of it is not to give you guys freedom to do whatever you want. But actually, it's to give you the freedom to operate in the love of God and to show the world something very different, and to have this the life of God visible among you. That is what it means to glorify God. When David says it in Psalm 34, "Magnify the Lord with me, let us glorify his name together." What a beautiful word. That our unity and our expression of the love of God in the body of Christ glorifies God. And by this, right, this is how they know, this is how the world knows that we are his disciples, because God is glorified among us because we allow love to be the rule among us. Not, like we said this morning, comparative righteousness, not this like good and bad, but the love of God, holiness. And this is what the world needs. We've been saying this in our conversations with each other, and how do we make an impact in this time? And it's a crazy time, right? The division in the country and the opinions on either side of it. And if we get into that, then it would become toxic. Right. And but also there is a place to have an honest discussion about it. And if we can't have a discussion about it and be okay disagreeing, then there's a problem. Right? Is there love? But also we respect each other and we honor each other, that we are free to have our opinions. But when it comes to this point, when it comes to the message of Christ and when it comes to the gospel, there is great unity in it. And we can come from any point and come together in this reality that God loves us. And this is how we can make a difference. Because we can make a statement when we come together and we are not divided, but instead we have love. That's a statement to the world. It gives a little bit of hope. It gives a great amount of hope that people can be together, that there can be unity. That there can be coming together in an expression of love amongst themselves, and I think it's the best, right? To be plain about it. It's the best, and I hope that we make this known. I think we do as a church. I 100% agree that we do, and we had a great outreach yesterday. We're going to do it again next week, thanks to Eric and Becca with the tent. Boom. It was very necessary because when we started, it was like, felt like 100 degrees. And we set up out in the parking lot and there's no trees around. And then, but then by the time we ended, it was like a hailstorm. So I said to Pastor Donald, I said, look how powerful we are as a group. Right? We literally changed the atmosphere. Right? Huh? That's no joke. That's the power of our signs. But that's what it is. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation coming together under one name, the name of Jesus. And that's it. It's a more excellent way, and it shows something very clear to the world. And I know 1 John chapter 5 talks about it, that the love of God is perfected among us. That's a big statement. How can the love of God be perfected among us? We're so imperfect. We miss the point so often. Well, it's that in our salvation, we are complete in Christ. And that we are no longer identified by our imperfection. And we are no longer looked at by God in our depravity, but we are looked at by God in our wholeness and in our completeness. And that's, and in that fellowship of that, of the new man, of the born again people being together. And I don't say born again as a demographic, but I say born again as a reality in our life. Right? Isn't that you're one of those born agains? Yeah. I'm one of those. Put me on whatever chart you want. But the reality of it is that I am made new spiritually. I am made alive and I have fellowship with God. And that man, the new man does not sin because its identity is in Christ. Love is perfected in that fellowship of the new man. And that's what we want to have happen among us. That's what we want to be made known of for. That's what he says there, verse 35. They will know you are my disciples by how gifted you are. No. By how much you give to the food bank. No. Right. By by your sign out front, how witty it is. Right. No. By how relevant you are. No. By your love for one another. And, that's where Christ has the conversation. This new commandment. Where is it? It's with his disciples. The guys, the apostles, the guys who would carry this into the world, the guys that we can indirectly thank for the faith because the mission has reached us over the last couple thousand years. He said it to these guys. Among you guys, there is love. And if there is love among you guys, then it will show something to the world and people will be drawn to it. So this is the more excellent way. This is the way that we want to live. This is the way we want to operate. This is the thing that we want to have in our hearts more than what is my gift, but am I loving people? And if I am I loving people like Christ loves people? And how can I do that? We say, "Ooh, that's impossible." Right? That's impossible. I could never love a person like Christ loves a person. Right? I couldn't do it. And he says, "Okay, well, let me love you. Let me love you. If you are loved and you recognize that, then maybe you could take a step and love someone by faith." And I've told this story numerous times, but I love it so much. There's a lady in our church in Silver Spring, Maryland, named Sandy Lee Cherock. And she's a character. She's about 4 feet tall. Her hair is another foot tall. And she is so funny, right? And she has had a tough life. And we met her. We would be out on evangelism on Saturday night, and we would see her bopping down the road. She'd have her headphones perched on top of her hair, and I don't even think they reached her ears. And then she was going to Whole Foods back to the apartment. We would always try to stop. And we said, you know, this lady, she looks like she would be fun to talk to. So we would try to talk to her. And honestly, she would just cross the street and go around us. Right? And then one time I had to pull her back onto the sidewalk because she was going to get hit by a car. I said, "Listen, we might not be the most, you know, appealing people, but please, talking to us is better than getting hit by a bus." Right? So, and she said, "Thank you," and she left. And then slowly, you know, she started to see us, and then she'd have a smart little comment for us. And then finally she stopped and talked, and then she started coming to the Bible study afterwards on Saturday night. And then she got saved. She got saved. Amazing. And still, you know, still a little, you know, stuff going on, but then, and then she started coming to church on Sunday morning. So Saturday night Bible study, Sunday morning church, and then she was being changed. And then years later, this is maybe 6 years later, we were standing on the corner, that same corner that we met her on, right? And she now is evangelizing. And I didn't even recognize it at first, but then at one point I saw her like go after a young girl and say, "Hey, hey, hey." And I said, I was shocked. And she came back and said, "Sandy," I said, "what the heck is going on?" I said, "You know, a few years ago, you tried to get hit by a bus rather than talk to us." I said, "And now you're actually giving the gospel to people. Like, how does that happen? What happened?" And she said, "Well, I used to see people and they were an inconvenience to me." And I said, "Yeah, I get that. Yeah, I get that." And she said, "But now I see people and I think it's possible that they're going to hell. And I know that I have a message that could deliver them from hell." And I said, "Man, where the heck does that come from? That doesn't come from works. That doesn't come from activity. But that comes from God's love marinating in my heart and then finally working its way through me." And I'll tell you, I mean, she had a lot to overcome. She had a lot. Just like all of us, we have a lot to work through. But there isn't anything that the love of God cannot mow down and plow through and get through and then work its way out of. So I say all that just to say, let God love you. Allow His love to be true in your heart, where He says, you wake up in the morning and God is saying, "I love you." And we say, "Yeah, right. Yeah, right. What do you mean? Yeah, what is there to love?" And we have this like kind of attitude in our heart about, you know, the impossible, how unlovely we are. And God is saying, I love you. Right? And my love for you is not because of how lovely you are, but my love for you is because that is my heart. That is my nature. That is my character. And it is directed all at you. Do you believe it? And then, you know, slowly He starts chipping away at our heart. And eventually He gets to us and we say, "Okay, I'll believe it today. I'll believe today that you love me. Okay. Okay." And then our everything changes. Our approach to church life changes. Our approach to everything changes. So, this is the more excellent way. God's love for us. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for showing us a more excellent way. Thank you for leading us in a greater truth. And thank you for sending your love down to where we are and picking us up and leading us out of the pit and establishing us on a rock. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.